I've really grown to appreciate John as we've gone through first his gospel and now 1 John. He, in his first letter, he's writing to churches and believers to help them truly be able to get a hold of the basics of what they need to be doing as individuals and as a church. So last week, we saw that John makes clear that the message of Jesus Christ is the foundation for our relationship with God. And our relationship with God must come through Him. It is also the foundation of the relationship that we have with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it is also the foundation of our relationship that we have with each other as Christians. Let's pray as we now prepare to continue in 1 John. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we could see your word and live it. Thank you, Father, for your word has power. In Christ's name, amen. So John continues writing now in verse 5. This morning we're going to look at verse 5 through 10. And it says in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all." So I guess the question this prompts for is how do we know we can trust and have faith in the message of Jesus Christ? I mean, first, I think we know that we can trust Christ because history has demonstrated that he is the only begotten Son of God. He was God born incarnate as we prepare in this season to worship the baby Jesus who came into the world. And as the light of the world, he is also as the light of the world. He's therefore the light of God, as John calls him. And in him, there is no darkness. And no darkness in Jesus Christ means there's no sin. There's no deception. And in God is only found things like pureness, truth. And then it's the light of God then pushes and forces the darkness back. And it exposes the sin of this world. See, when we understand this, then we understand that God is all that is true, and all truth is found eternally in God. We only have spiritual wisdom or knowledge to know the truth of God and of His Word because God regenerates our souls with His light. King Solomon wrote in the Old Testament. King Solomon wrote in the Old Testament in Proverbs 1, he said, "To know wisdom and instruction and to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, one must have a fear of God." Verse 7 then in Proverbs chapter 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Knowledge that Solomon speaks of is not intellectual knowledge, but wisdom knowledge. And then he says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we have worldly knowledge that helps us do our jobs well. However, the knowledge of mankind is but really just a few thousand years old, is it not? I mean, on the other hand, God's knowledge spans eternity. God gave man the ability to gain knowledge and to learn things, and that's because we're created in His image. The knowledge of man has a definite beginning in history when God created Adam and Eve. But it will also come to an end at the end of history when Christ comes back again. But God's knowledge will never end. Man's intellectual education and degrees are good. I mean, they help us create medicines and do our jobs and all the things that we do in this world. But we fail to understand sometimes that our knowledge is only a short breath of span, as the scriptures say, for our lives. See, our society does not understand that human knowledge is finite. And because of this, it lacks spiritual knowledge. It lacks spiritual wisdom. And this is why our country and our society and, quite frankly, the world is becoming a wasteland of self-serving people filled with corruption because they are dependent upon their knowledge alone. They're not attuned to the knowledge of God. Now, John did not choose the word truth in verse 5. He uses the word light. But as we observed in John's gospel, truth in Israel was what we would call relative. See, it depended on who was in power at the time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans. And today it is the same. Truth is presented in relative terms by almost any group, by the Democrats, the Republicans, the President, the Sierra Club, and the oil industry. Every industry that is man-made is presenting truth from its own relative perspective, not from the eternal truth of God. But for you and I, as Christians, we have chosen to hold fast to the eternal truth of God and let our life shine into the dark world. See, it is in the light of Jesus Christ that one finds absolute truth. With God's truth comes peace and joy and hope. Jesus made this clear when he wrote in John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, haven't you ever experienced this? Did you experience this the first time when you came to the awakening that Jesus Christ was God, that He was your Lord and Savior, when that light of God penetrated inside you and came into your soul? I mean, I remember the first time I concretely recognized that Jesus was God and He was my Lord and Savior. And I fell down on my knees and I just wept with my thankfulness. I couldn't believe that God had saved such a messed up, wretched person as me. And as we think about this, isn't this the way the former slave trader John Newton was able to pen those great words that just penetrates our hearts when he wrote Amazing Grace? See, I pray that I'll never forget that moment. Because when things grow dark, sometimes it brings the light back in. And I pray for you, as my brothers and sisters, that when you came to that realization, when you had that first lighted moment, that the Lord will burn it into your souls, that you will never forget. So when things become dark, you can rely on the light of Christ because you know what He's done in your life. as we think about light and darkness, the contrast is very clear, both spiritually and physically. And light exposes, as we were talking with the kids about a flashlight, light exposes danger. It enables you to walk and you avoid dangers and you can go where you're trying to get to. Walking in darkness is difficult and it's dangerous. I mean, have you ever gone to the Carlsbad Caverns and been inside the caverns when they flip the switch and the lights go out? I mean, you can hold your finger right in front of your eye and you can't see it. I mean, it's truly, totally, completely dark. So to walk around in Carlsbad Caverns in that kind of darkness, when you would have no idea where you're going, and it'd be dangerous because there's all sorts of openings and pits and you could really be in trouble. You know, and then if we look, most things in this world above the ground are not as completely dark as Carlsbad Caverns. However, they are still dangerous. Many of our choices are not black and white and so obvious. Many of the choices are wrapped in gray. And this is how the evil one tries to lure people into doing sin and evil. He tries to make it so it's not so obvious black and white. He tries to make it gray. We all know the story, don't we? We remember hearing the story about the frog in the bucket and how the heat's turned up real slowly. And before he knows it, he's cooked. He doesn't realize he's in trouble. It's the same thing that Satan is trying to do in our lives. See, but if we take these choices and we hold them up to the light of God, then again they will become black and white. The gray disappears and the truth is revealed. See, Christians are committed to live in the light of God as the world lives in the shades of gray. And those shades of gray grow ever darker. See, verse 5 then is foundational to the entire letter John has written to these churches and Christians, helping them understand how they need to live as true Christians and how they are to live and walk in the light of God. So verses 6 and 7 then bring light and practical application to the truth of God's light that we looked at in verse 5. Look again with me at 1 John and open your Bibles as I read verses 6 and 7. It says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, who is God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, what does it mean to walk in darkness? We've already talked a little bit, but I think if you will turn in your Bibles just a few pages further to chapter 2 of 1 John. If you'll go to 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, I think we'll see that the Apostle John adds some clarity to this. Beginning about halfway through verse 8, it says, the darkness is passing away. Who is the darkness of this world? Does anybody know? Well, Satan is the darkness of this world. And the true light is already shining. Who's the true light of this world?
Christ.
Whenever you're in doubt, always say Jesus or Christ. And more than not, you're going to be okay, right? And then it says in verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So walking in the light means you are a person of love. First and foremost, you love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior with all your heart. But then it means you give love away to others. Your spouse, children, parents, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are in this room. And finally, Christ calls you to give love to the unlovable, the unsaved of this world. See, walking in darkness means that you have turned your back on who God is and His Son, Jesus Christ. And one has then embraced the darkness, the hate, the lust of this world. See, that is the opposite of Christ. John says at the end of verse 8 here in chapter 1, he says, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." To walk in darkness means one desires the things of the fallen world more than he desires the things of God. To do this, one has to be blind. Blind to the light of God. I mean, think about Carlsbad Caverns again when the lights are completely out and it's completely and totally dark. And you're standing there and you reach out with one hand and you feel this soft, warm fur. And then with the other hand you reach out and you feel this cold, hard, sharp edge. Which one would you choose? I think most people would naturally choose the warm fur. But when they turn the lights on and you see that the warm, soft fur belongs to a large, menacing cave creature, and the sharp, hard edge is the sword of Christ that's ready to do battle to protect you, you realize you made the wrong choice because you were in darkness. See, to love the world more than Christ, one has to live in the darkness of the world. John recorded in his gospel account back in chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And then in verse 19, it says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." See, when one walks in darkness, they are controlled by the warm, soft fur of the world, money, prestige, power, and lust. And people don't realize or think about how short life is. I remember as a young man, I thought I could leap tall buildings in a single bound. And I would accomplish more than anything. I was so boastful and arrogant. Because I failed to see just how mortal my life is. And if one is controlled by the desires of the world and think they can have fellowship with God, they are only fooling themselves. See, let me again read 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. It is so simple and it is so clear. It says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." See, but then verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, walking in the light of Christ is not just a little different from walking in the darkness. It is the complete opposite of walking in darkness. Walking in light means seeing the world for what it truly is. And then being controlled by our desires, are controlled by God, by what He teaches us in His Scriptures, so we can be different. And if one believes in God's light and in Him, there is no darkness. And then walking with God will bring the deepest fulfillment, not only in this life, which is a struggle, but eternity to come. See, walking with God, walking in His light, and walking with Him in fellowship is a lifestyle choice. You are given a new birth, it says in the Scriptures, when God comes in and regenerates your soul. But you have to choose to walk with Christ. As Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and Corinth was one of the most corrupt and debauched cities in the Roman Empire, he wrote to them and said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." See, when we become a new creation through the power of God and His Holy Spirit, and walk in His light, two things happen according to verse 7. First, we have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And second, it says the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Who is this one another? What does it mean to have fellowship? In the context of what John has been writing here, it is obviously that one another are true believers in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Fellowship is found in the light of Christ. And walking in darkness then is devoid of fellowship with Christ. And if we have no fellowship with Christ, we have no fellowship with God. Think of your most precious friend. For me, that would be Joyce, my wife. We have common desires that we find in God. We are working to live in the light of God. Yes, we have some dark moments. We have our struggles. But we share in the hope of God's promises found in the Bible. Together we work at avoiding sin and we find strength in our togetherness. See, we also find strength to live and hope in this world by being in fellowship with not just Jesus Christ, but with our brothers and sisters. And it tells us to have fellowship with Christ means we have fellowship with each other. Sometimes, sadly though, in life, a close relationship may change. Someone we love or have a deep relationship with, they begin to grow distant. They're drawn by things of this world. Their focus is drawn away from God by career or desire for material wealth. And talk of God and desiring the things of God no longer take place in our conversations. Prayer is missing from their daily routine. There are no comments of the wonderful insights God gives them from their prayer time and from meditating upon His Word. They no longer have a zeal to do battle and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. We see them becoming me-centered people instead of thinking of others as more worthy than themselves. At this point, to be honest with you, fellowship is over. It can only be restored not by our efforts. It can only be restored by Christ and by their walking in His light again. That doesn't mean we don't pray for them. We certainly do. There's always hope. Verse 7 concludes with this statement. It says, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." When we walk in the light of Christ, we are in fellowship with Christ through this relationship, and one's sins are cleansed. We are fallen people who God has saved. So we will remain that way while we are here on earth in these mortal bodies. We will always have a sin nature, even though Christ has saved us. Having fellowship with Christ does mean we learn to sin less. Jesus came not merely to cover over our sins, but to conquer sin. And this is why he gives every believer the gift of the God, the Holy Spirit, to live within them. And then through that power, they have the ability to deal with sin more effectively. This is the process we call sanctification. As we grow in fellowship with Christ, we sin less and less, and we become more like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This process is completed when we die, and we receive our glorified bodies, and we are in the direct presence of God. Until then, we have a battle to slay our sinful side. As believers, we don't want to lose hope when we sin, because we all sin. But we know our hope is found in Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, and he gives us strength to overcome many of our sins. In Hebrews, it is written, it says, "The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purified our conscience from death works to serve the living God." See, sanctification is the process in which the Word of God changes us and enables us to fellowship with Jesus Christ. It is a progressive work of the Holy Spirit does in one's heart and soul. See, Paul wanted the believers to understand this process. So when he wrote to the believers in Philippi, he said, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Then he completes this statement with the thought of fellowship. He says in verse 7, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." He must have been from Texas or New Mexico to say "you all." "But a good work in you all, bringing it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmment of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection in Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So to be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God." See, even prison and absence could not dampen the fellowship Paul had with those that also believed in Jesus Christ. So many times Joyce and I would fly into a new country, not knowing anyone, going there to start work. And because of our belief in Jesus Christ and the people we met who also believed in Jesus Christ, instantly we had this feeling of fellowship. And we could have this deep friendship, even though we had only known each other such a short while. The path for these believers then to walk was made clear, that walking in the light of Christ, they would have a life of peace and hope, even in a world of turmoil. See, walking in the light would not only bring grace and peace and love into their lives, but it would also bring that into the lives of those who also believe in Jesus Christ that they fellowship with. And then ultimately, it would mean bringing the peace and love and grace of Jesus Christ to those still living in the darkness of this world. So, we are to confess in light. John clarifies what it means to have our sins forgiven at the end of verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And then in the beginning of verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, which statement is true? 7 says, after all, that Jesus cleanses us of all sin. So how is it then, if in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us? There are those in John's time, and there are those this very day, that misuse verses 7 and 8 to teach that Christians are capable of living sinless lives. In verse 7 and 8, John is clarifying two problems at once that existed both at his time and still exist today. First, there are those who teach, as the Gnostics did, that our behavior has nothing to do with our salvation. The body and the spirit are totally separate. From the scriptures, we know this very quickly not to be true. And secondly, that after the conversion of a believer to Christ, a believer must be perfect. For example, the Wesleyan Church today believes that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit until you reach sanctification. But once you have reached sanctification, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you can lead a completely sinless life. See, John dealt with the first error in verses 6 and 7, and he deals with the second error in verses 8, 9, and 10. Let me read, beginning in verse 8 of 1 John. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and this and his word is not in us. To assert that we can be without sin is self-deception. No one can go but a short while without sinning, either in thought, word, or deed. When a person's soul is regenerated by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he gives us, then light and truth come up and take residence in our heart. Jesus and John is making clear that when a person is born again, they are not immediately free from sin. But the light of God pulls the layers of sin like removing the layers of an onion until you reach the center. Letting God's light penetrate and expose the darkness of sin and our turning to Christ to give us the power to overcome sin is a lifelong battle. When light enters in our lives, sin is naturally revealed. The mark of a true believer is not a sinless life, but sin consciousness and repentance. A believer is mortified by their sins and seeks Christ to expose their sins and seeks Christ to give power over their sins. It is this mortal life that we are made aware of our sins, and as we work to conquer our sins, there is always, always sin that remains. We have hope in Christ in our battle with sin, and we know we will be victorious through Christ when we are glorified. While we live and do battle with sin, we should also have great joy and profound peace because we know we are forgiven by Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He, speaking of Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Denying our sin means to walk in darkness. Confessing our sins is to walk in the light of God. I have heard it said that Christians should never ask for forgiveness of their sins as they pray. Our justification was finished with Jesus dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and living eternally. There's a certain amount of truth to that statement, but it lacks humility. To go before the most holy God in prayer and say from the depths of our heart, Father, I have sinned and am not worthy to be called your child. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for His blood that was shed to cover my sins that you may see me again as your child. Doesn't that speak volumes? Or if we're struggling with words, we can always go to Matthew and use the very words Jesus gave us. He said, Our Father, who in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, or some translations, trespasses. But know that debt and trespasses means that sins against God. And then it says, and as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who have sinned against us, and lead us in not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a great prayer. And that's what God does in our life. Christ makes us aware that God is hallowed. He is holy. God's kingdom will be complete when eternity begins. But you know what? His kingdom can be found here and now on earth among Christians. We need to have faith and trust God to provide, knowing we are secure in Christ because Christ, through Christ, God forgives us of our sins. This also enables us then to model forgiveness to others. We are able to forgive those who really, in many ways, are unforgivable. Keeping our focus on God will keep us from temptation, and Jesus will deliver us from the evil one. And we have to be honest, Scripture's clear, the evil one has a certain amount of power for a period of time on earth. But that time is drawing to a close. The final point John wants to make is found in verse 10. If you look in your Bibles again, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not within us. See, verse 10 repeats what was just warned to us in verse 8. And then it adds a warning that we need to take very seriously. It says, if we have not sinned as much as the unsaved world believes there is no sin, then we must call the most holy God a liar. And if we call God a liar, that is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. It is a serious sin. For believers, God is saying, we were evil at one point, and He has called us, He has cleansed us by the blood of Jesus. The light of God exposes the evil in us, in His Spirit. And His word changes us, driving the evil from us. And then we have to look at the world in reality. The world is fallen, it's corrupt, it's evil. But by the grace of God, we are still able to live in this corrupt world. By His grace, we are no longer of this world. That's something to praise God for. John is saying in these verses, the only thing that keeps us from being blown to and fro by the winds of fads and the fads of history and by nations that come and go, the teachings of false prophets, and succumbing to our sin nature are these three things. First, God had a plan for our salvation before the beginning of time. And that was His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, be raised again, so that He was the sacrifice for our sins. Secondly, God brought life into our souls, and He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to bring light into our lives and help us recognize wrong from right and sin. Thirdly, it is the power of the Scriptures that transforms our mind and our soul and gives us the strength and ability to live holy in the midst of this evil and sinful world. And quite frankly, this is why we come together on Wednesday nights and we study the Word of God and we talk of the Word of God and we chew on the Word of God and we grow from this experience and exchange of looking at the Word of God. It is also why we come on Sundays to hear the preaching of His Word. And it's these things then that bring understanding of what Paul is trying to say here. It's what he wrote to the Christians in Rome. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." He's talking about praying on and meditating on and reading the Scriptures. And then he says, "So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." See, it is this process of daily sanctification, of confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, repenting before a holy God, meditating on His Word, and coming together in fellowship with other saints is what helps us grow more into the image of who Jesus Christ is and who He wants us to be. By the power of Jesus Christ, we together, you and I, can work towards fulfilling Jesus' great commandments found in the Gospels. I have chosen the one recorded in the book of Mark. But if we do these two commandments, almost everything else falls into place. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandments greater than these. Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments in these two. So, my beloved, this is my prayer for my life. This is my prayer for your life. This is my ambition for my life. And I hope it is the ambition for your life to fulfill these two commandments. See, our life's journey is not only bound to Christ, but it's bound to each other. It's bound to His church. This is not our church. It is Christ's church. And we come to worship Him in His church. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the depth of Your Word. That there's so much in Your Word. That, Father, the more we look at Your Word, the more we find, the more we meditate on Your Word, the deeper we can go and the more we see You. Father, just help this change who we are. May we live lives that bring You honor and glory. May we live lives that are known by our love, not only for You, Father, but for each other. Help us count more others more worthy than ourselves. Father, without You, we can do none of this. And with You, we can do it all. We praise You.
We thank you in Christ's name, the power of Christ's name. Amen. Amen.